You in the book of Revelation. We're studying the book of Revelation, and as you can see, we're in the midst of construction and renovation and painting, and Brother Dave brought me here last night and we cleaned up for a couple hours. We're going to need to do a massive cleaning again. I'm hoping that the painters will be done this week sometime, and then we'll,
so.
There's dust everywhere, you can tell.
And I think before that, if we get everybody together, we want to move these pews and have the carpet stretched. That'll make a bit of a mess too, and then once that's done, then if we get everybody together and
okay.
Everybody come in for a couple hours on Saturday.
All right. Well, we'll kind of work that up in the weeks coming up. So in the midst of this, as you know, we had been teaching a number of series for television that Joey's been taping that we had to kind of put on hold because we're in the midst of the move. I have a feeling in a few weeks we'll be back to our series, back in the book of Acts, finishing the book of Exodus, and the Mystery of Iniquity series and the dispensational teachings. And so in the meantime, we've been looking at the scriptures, teaching books, just enjoying going through different books. We went through the book of Jude, and we're looking at Revelation. What I want to do this morning is to give you an overview of the book of Revelation, because you may find yourself reading it one day on your own. And one of the more difficult things is when you're reading through that book is, where am I? What's going on in this chapter? And I want to give a chronological picture on the board of where the various chapters of Revelation fit, so you'll know where you are chronologically when you're reading through a chapter. There is a chronological order to it, but the book, because the story is told in heaven, moves around a lot, kind of like reading many novels, you know, and then you're reading about today, then you're reading about the guy's past, then you're reading about, it bounces around a lot, so I want to try and give us some orientation into the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, and I hope this will be a blessing and a help to you for your own reading. So let's open here, and we'll take a look, and in chapter 1, we understand in verse 1 that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The entire purpose of this book is to reveal Jesus Christ to us and the fact that God hath chosen Jesus Christ to be the one that will relate to mankind. If you want a relationship with God, you're not going to get a direct relationship with Him. You must go through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator that God has chosen. He is the one mediator to God. There's no other way for any person on this planet to know the Creator God of the Bible. Now, there's false gods they can know. It's not going to do them a lot of good. It won't help them much down here while they're alive, and it certainly won't help them when their soul separates from their body. But Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ intimately and personally, gives you eternal life, which I got in 1993 personally when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, was born again, and I had the second birth, and I knew, and anyone in this audience that's been born again knows, you know that you're saved and you know the lights have gone on. And it's an amazing thing when you get that first impartation of eternal life through the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to live forever. And when my soul separates from the body, I get a new body to live forever. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And this book of the Revelation is about Jesus Christ. And so this book is going to tell a story about Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself will help divide the book for us, because he's the author of all the Bible and he is the Word of God. And he will divide the book for you in verse 18. And if your Bible has red letters, the words will be in red. And Jesus will say in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I like that. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And he's going to tell us all about the afterworld. And verse 19, here's his division. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so verse 19 will show us that this book is going to be written in past tense, the things which thou hast seen, present tense, the things which are, and future tense, the things which shall be hereafter. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ will cover a long period in history. It will begin, for all intents and purposes, on what happened at Calvary's cross when Jesus was dead, when Jesus, verse 4, washed us from our sins in his own blood, when Jesus, verse 7, was pierced. And so it begins at Calvary, the past tense. Now, this book is written by a man named John the Apostle. the inspiration and revelation given to him in the year 95-96 AD. And yet the book in chapter 1, John will record what he has seen thinking back over the past from Calvary's cross until the time he's given the revelation on the aisle. And he tells you in verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos. Patmos was the Alcatraz of its day. John was imprisoned. The charges brought against him were the end of verse 9, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was not a criminal. He was not a thief. He was not a murderer. He was not a liar. He was imprisoned for telling the truth about the Bible, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, that he's God's only mediator between God and men, and that's the only way anyone will ever get to heaven. That's what he preached in actually the area when the Romans ruled. He was probably preaching not too far from Asia Minor, and the Romans arrested him under the reign of Domitian, who was the emperor at that time, and had him thrown into jail on the Isle of Patmos. It was their Alcatraz, and that's where he was sent. And so about 96 AD, this happened around 33 AD, and this happens around 96 AD, and John has a vision given to him. And so chapter 1 is going to be looking at the period mostly here and thinking back on what was done at Calvary's cross. Those are the things which thou hast seen. John the Apostle was alive, walked with Jesus, and was there when Jesus was crucified, and was at the foot of the cross when Jesus said, Behold thy son, and gave the care of his mother Mary over to John the Apostle. John saw it. John was an eyewitness of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, he writes the things which he has seen. So the past tense of the book is pretty much chapter 1. Now he's also told to write the things which are, the present tense of the book. And again, it'll be done in threes because God does things in threes, because God himself has three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the God of the Bible. If you study anywhere else in the world, you'll find all different kinds of religions. Some are monotheistic with a single God, like Islam. Many are polytheistic with many gods, but only the revelation of God would reveal a God that is three in one. No man dreamed that up. God had to reveal it. And people still have trouble getting it and receiving it and believing it, but that's the God of the Bible. And so history falls in three parts, past, present, and future. The planet you're made of, or standing on, is made up in three parts, solid, liquid, and gas, made up of atoms that have neutrons, protons, and electrons. The light that you see has three components, red, blue, and green. The dimensions we live in are length, width, and height. Everything is in threes, God's fingerprints in his creation. And so the things which have been, chapter 1, the things which are, the present tense of the book, will be found in chapters 2 and 3. So chapters 2 and 3 are going to be the present tense of the book. We are still in them at this time. Chapters 2 and 3... Chapters 2 and 3 will take us from the Isle of Patmos forward. And all of chapters 2 and 3, if you look at them, will be in words of red. And they will be addressed, the words and where it read, are addressed to seven churches. So it's the seven churches of what is known the Age of Grace, or the Church Age. That is a time that God would give when he would gather people together, whether they be Jew or Gentile, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Those people would be called Christians. We read this in the book of Acts, chapter 11, and we understand that God now is working around the world, bringing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and Christ, his only begotten Son, died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. and was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He was resurrected. God gave His only begotten Son in death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the message that the churches are to be giving around the world. Do the churches do that? Probably not. I was in a church for a long time, a Roman Catholic church, and I did not hear the gospel plainly presented to me. I heard a form of the gospel, one that so confused me and beguiled me with sacraments and communions and confirmations. I didn't know where I stood with Jesus Christ. It wasn't until a born-again Christian gave me a Bible teaching in the Gospel of John that I saw the simplicity of Jesus Christ, that it's Jesus Christ did it all. What I have to do is nothing. A sacrament is a dirty, filthy rag in God's sight. Okay? I needed to learn that. Churches are not doing their job, which is why there are so many confused forms of Christian churches, like Catholic churches, Episcopal churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches. Why all these different churches? Because they're all following the teachings of men, writing their own books like catechisms and disciplines and all the different things, and they're not following the simple Word of God. And so chapters 2 and 3 is God, Jesus, speaking through John to the churches, saying, get your act together. And as you read through these two chapters, you will find every church is given a condemnation, a warning from God for error that it's guilty of committing. Because the church age is full of so-called Christian churches erring in what they teach. And what God wants is the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ lifted up. When I came to Jesus Christ, I realized it's all about Jesus. It's not about Mary. It's not about saints. It's not about me. It's not about the guy in the pulpit. It's about Jesus Christ. He is the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, the one worthy of all praise, and His name must be preeminent and lifted up above anything else. I finally understood that. But I had to go to a church where they taught it in order to learn it. And these two chapters are the present church age that extends from our Bible reading about 2,000 years. The church age, according to God's word, will last about 2,000 years. And then the church age will be over. God was doing things before the cross with the Jew, and He will do things after the church age with the Gentiles, and we'll read about that in other places. God is a God who's been busy working on planet Earth in various forms. And it, depending on when you were born, is how you're supposed to respond to what God has written. If we were born 2,000 plus years ago, we would have to respond according to the Old Testament scriptures as to what the Jew was told. But we're now in the New Testament, and God would like us to respond with what He has written about His Son. What God wants is your belief and response to what He has written. God is a God of language and of the Word. It's what separates men from animals, and the gift of speech is a gift from God, and God's given us a Bible, and God wants through the churches to give the grace of Jesus Christ out for this 2,000-year period. That is the things which are. And we're still in that age. We've got a few decades left. And I recommend that we do what God would have us to do, which is to worship His Son and tell others about His Son, so they too can receive the new birth and go to heaven, because this world is on a collision course with God. And I'll tell you who's going to win. He'll be coming back. And when God comes back in about 20 or 30 or so years, He's not pleased with what's going on down here. He doesn't like the wars. He doesn't like the rapes. He doesn't like the abortions. He doesn't like the things that are going on down here. It makes Him sick. And yet in His mercy, He's still willing to save sinners if they'll come to Jesus Christ, which is why it all begins with that cross right there. And so the things which thou hast seen begins with the cross, goes to the Isle of Patmos, and the things which are goes from chapters 2 and 3 to the present church age. And when you're reading, you'll understand when you're in that, you're looking at these seven churches, and God gives these seven churches to show that there is a multiplicity, if you will, a variety. God just didn't make one type of tree. He made many different kinds of trees. And He understands that a local congregation will have a unique personality to it. Its personality may be different, but its message will always be the same: Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him resurrected, and His Word. But you understand that. We're sitting in a church here today in Amherst, New York. We're predominantly Caucasian Gentiles. And yet if we were to travel to South Africa, where they're having services today, we would probably walk into a church that have a personality of predominantly people that are Africans. And if we went to the Mideast, we'd go to a church where they're having service today, they would be predominantly Middle Easterners. And so God understands there's going to be varieties, but the Savior is the same, the message is the same, the Bible is the same. And so these seven churches will show the different varieties, and we'll find in each one there's going to be things they're doing wrong, there will be things they're doing right. There will be a letter of commendation to each church. And the point being, none of us gets it perfect. We're people. Only God is perfect. Only His Word is perfect. And even people who love Him, doing the best we can, we make mistakes. Amen, Christian? Do we make mistakes? Of course we do. We understand that. God is perfect. The Bible's about a holy, perfect God and a bunch of unholy, imperfect people. And yet that God will still have loving relationship with those people, save those people, and bring them to heaven someday. So the churches, when you're reading through there, you may see our church in one of those churches. You may see yourself in one of those churches spiritually and go, wow, that's kind of how I am. Then what do? Well, as you read through it, you will find it always closes with a recommendation and a remembrance and something to repent, to turn back to the purity of relationship and walk with God. And so those two chapters take you there. Now, when we get to the fourth chapter, we line up with the very last phrase in verse 19. Chapter 4 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice, which I heard as it were of a trumpet talking with me, said, come up hither, come to heaven, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And now, when we get to chapters 4 and on, we're going to get into the future. So I'm going to erase this and I'm going to move this down so we can look at the future. Because now we're going to look at the hereafter and what is going to happen, what God plans to do on this planet after the church age is over. And that's yet to come. We're still a couple decades away, but it's coming. Yes, brother.
What was that reference?
The changes of 4:1, the very last words, hereafter, will line up with 1:19, the phrase, the things which shall be hereafter. And so when you get to that fourth chapter, you are looking at the here, what's going to happen here after the church age is done. That's what you're looking at. Not the hereafter when you die, because you may die before the church age is done. Many Christians have died before the church age is done. The hereafter is what's going to happen here after the church age is over. And we'll be looking at the future of what God's going to do on planet Earth after the church age ends, which again is coming up in a few decades, which I'm really looking forward to. Not that I don't like the church, but it's that I don't like the world. And I want someone to fix this world, and I know only Jesus can fix it. We can't fix it, okay? I mean, even our president, who tried, let's say, the best he could to try and bring a democracy to another country, do you see how it's not working? Do you see the craziness and the mayhem and people blowing each other up and the fighting and the factions and the divisions? Why? Because we can't bring it. Our peacekeeping forces cannot do it. Peace must begin inside the human heart, and only Jesus can bring peace in the human heart. And there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. Amen. So we understand that. So chapter 4, we're going to move to the hereafter. So I'm going to, let me do some erasing on the board. But you understand, is chapter 4 is now the church goes up. It leaves the planet. We know that event to be the rapture. There is a day coming in the next few decades when all of a sudden, miraculously, one morning, afternoon, evening, I don't know when it will happen. I guess in some parts of the world it will be morning. Some parts of the world it will be evening. Jesus will call, and all church members will disappear. Now, this isn't church members that just belong to a church. This is members of His body, members of the Church of Jesus Christ, born again, washed in the blood. Those are the only ones that will go up. And if it were to happen now, since I can speak of my own salvation, and I know that I know that I know that I'm saved, if it were to happen right now, all of a sudden I would disappear and my clothes would fall to the floor. And that would happen to every born-again believer on this planet. Boom, they'd be gone. And when that happens, that'll happen, probably, I imagine, 200 million people will disappear from this planet all at once, simultaneously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Come up hither, boom, and they're gone. And also what will happen, as we learn in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, is that any Christian who had died in the 2,000-year period of the church age will also disappear from their grave as they're given a new body and they're taken to heaven. And the Church of Jesus Christ for all time will be united into heaven. And then, chapter 4 on, we're going to get some pictures of what's going to happen after that event occurs. So let me erase the board and we'll take a look at the chapters. The Bible is not a mysterious, confused book. It can be understood, but it requires two keys to understanding it. The first and the most important primary key is the key of salvation, Jesus Christ. You must have Jesus Christ or you cannot understand this book. And the reason there is so much confusion and bad teaching about this book, as I say to you, the majority of teachers of this book are not born again and they are not saved, and therefore they cannot understand this book, because God will not allow any unsaved individual to understand this book. God rules over all, and he scrambles the mind of anyone that tries to read this book who is not saved. It's written in a parabolic form purposely to hide the truth from those who will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But secondarily, even if you are saved, to understand the Bible, you need a second key. And the second key to understanding the book of Revelation is you must read the 65 books before it and know how to put line upon line and precept upon precept with those other books in the book of Revelation. Like an Erector set, like a Tinker Toy set. You must know how to do that, and you must pray about it and have God show you which verses go together. Then you can understand this book. This book is, I find it to be a very, one of the more simple books in the Bible to understand, if you've read the other 65 and you put the verses together. And so this is why we're doing this overview, because someday you may be reading through and this will help you in your chronology and understanding. So now we understand the church goes up in the rapture, and that would be chapter 4, verse 1. And the very next thing we see is now something is going to happen. What God is going to do is very similar to what he does in Psalm number 2. And I've taught you Psalm 2 before. And if you remember carefully, Psalm 2 is 12 verses in length, and it's written in four sections, three verses each. And in that each one of the three verses, it's like God takes a camera, like a cameraman, like Joey, and he takes a view in one area for three verses, and then he takes a view in another area for a few verses, and he moves his camera around different places. And the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on is going to be done with two cameras. And God's going to have one camera on heaven at some times and one camera on earth. And so you got to know which camera, which view you're in. Is it camera number 1 for heaven or camera number 2 for earth? And chapters 4 and 5, it's camera number 1 is in play, and we're going to get heavenly visions after the church age, and that's what we're seeing in chapters 4 and 5. So just for your own notes, you will understand chapters 4 and 5 will be a heavenly view that will occur right after the rapture. So when you're reading, when you're doing it, you'll be able to see. I mean, he's up there. He says, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and I beheld a throne. Verse 3, and he that sat, this is one sitting on the throne. And then we learn, John is given a picture in heaven of God the Father sitting on his throne. And then in chapter 5, you see people worshiping God and saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, and amen. Amen. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy, holy, holy. Any other God is unholy. What kind of a God would tell you to strap a bomb to yourself and blow someone up? That is an unholy, wicked God. The God of the Quran, Allah, is not the God of the Bible. Actually, if you read the Bible carefully, he is the devil of the Bible. And that's who those people meet after they blow themselves up. Instantly they know, oh my goodness, I was deceived. What am I doing here in hell? The God of the Bible is holy, holy, holy. Very hard concept for us to get because we are unholy and defiled and we love sin. Internet, magazines. The God of the heaven doesn't care for those things. He's holy. And so we see in chapter 4 and 5, we see the worship of a holy God going on in chapter 4. And in 5, we see the Son of God coming before in the midst of the throne and being given unto him a book. And this book is the title deed, the title book to planet Earth. Something that was lost a long, long time ago in the Garden of Eden when God originally gave the planet Earth to Adam and Adam lost it in his sin. And this title book of planet Earth has been changing hands with various wicked leaders and the devil behind them and doing all the wicked things that's gone on in the history of mankind. The history of mankind is a 6,000-year history. And go to any library and read any book and you will find in the 6,000-year history of mankind, there's only about 140 years where there weren't wars on a 6,000 years. Let's see, 10% would be 600. That would be half at 5% would be 300, is less than 2% of the time that man's been on the planet where there weren't wars. Because that's the unholy wickedness of man. But God is holy, and now he's going to give this title book back to his son, who is also holy, and his son is going to come back, and when his son comes back, then every sword will be turned into a plowshare, and every spear will be turned into a pruning hook. And there won't be wars anymore, and they will know war no more. And the title book is being given to the Son in chapter 5. Now, that's the view at heaven. Now also, when we kick down to chapter 6, what's going to happen now is the church has been taken out. The church is up here in heaven with God the Father and his Son. God is now giving the seals and the book back to his Son in order to take over planet Earth. And now chapter 6 brings us at a new camera view, and it's going to start looking down here, the church is gone, as to what's going to happen on planet Earth. And chapter 6 is a chapter that if you look at it very quickly, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, behold, a white horse. And now we will see six seals being opened as Jesus begins breaking the seals on the book. And the seals will become, and there will six seals of judgment will start coming to planet Earth. God is going to begin to judge the wickedness of planet Earth. The people left behind on planet Earth that would not bow the knee to his son Jesus and therefore did not go up in the rapture with the church, the people left behind are Christ rejectors, even though many of them will be called Christians, even though many of them will be holding a service on Sunday with a little white wafer saying the body of Christ, they do not know Jesus Christ of the Bible. I'm telling you the truth, folks. Okay, and I know this is contrary to what you hear, but you need to hear it. Religious people are lying to you. I have no reason to lie. Like he said, we have no full-time pastor. I don't make a nickel here. So I'm telling you the truth. The majority of Christians are not born again, and they don't know Christ, and those churches will be having their services after the rapture, and God's going to begin judging the false churches and the rest of the people on this planet. And chapter 6 is when the judgment begins to come, and you can read it at your own, and it's pretty rough stuff that happens there. Chapter 7, this judgment that's going to happen, let me give it to you chronologically. What's going to happen, I'm going to draw this out. The board now will break it into a 7-year period. Because what's going to happen is there's going to be 7 years of intense judgment on this planet. It's going to be known as the time of tribulation. It's written about in the book of Daniel and Jeremiah. And what God's going to be doing is actually, he's going to be judging the earth for the wickedness and preparing the nation Israel for his son to come back at the end of the 7 years to sit on the throne and rule from Jerusalem. because his son was supposed to rule from Jerusalem when he came the first time, but his own received him not. And they rejected God's son to be king, and now God's going to set his son back here as king. That's what Psalm 2 is about. And that's one of the last things you see in Psalm 2, is when God sets his son as king down on planet Earth. And so this seven-year period is a seven-year period of judgment, and the six seals comprise the first 3.5 years of the seven-year period. So you're going through a 3.5-year period here. And when you get to chapter 7, what's happening is now, after these things I saw, and what you're going to see is the very end of that 3.5-year period. Chapter 7 occurs right here at the very end of that 3.5-year period. And what's happening in chapter 7, as you know, if you've read, is the 144,000 Jewish men, you read through it, they're of the children of Israel, end of verse 4. The Jewish men are going to be sealed by God. And that's what chapter 7 is about, at the end of the 3.5-year period. Now, as you get to chapter 8, we're back in heaven, and the view kicks back up to heaven. And when he opened the seventh seal, there were seven seals, six were open for the first 3.5 years. The opening of the seventh seal begins, he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And now chapter 8 brings us back up here. And we're at the end of the 3.5 years, and we're about to begin the second half of the judgment. The judgment is considered 1 hour of trial. And there's space, silence for half an hour, because now what's going to happen in heaven is we're going to be silent for half an hour. We've been rejoicing and talking for 3.5 years, and we're going to be silent as we watch the great tribulation on planet Earth. And the second half of the 7 years is called the time of great tribulation. And here the judgment's going to intensify. Jesus spake of it as the labor pains that a woman goes through. And first the labor starts, and it's every 20 minutes. Then it's every 15 minutes. Then every 10, then every 5, then every 2, and then the baby comes. And this is how the tribulation will start slow, and then pick up pace, and pick up pace, and then more judgments will come, and more judgments will come. Increasing earthquakes in different cities. More devastation and destruction. More hurricanes simultaneously. There's going to be no time to help out the victims in New Orleans, because at the same time they're getting hit, there's an earthquake in San Francisco, and at the same time San Francisco has an earthquake, there's tornadoes coming here, and there's blizzards there, and there's going to be trouble all over the earth, because God's going to bring judgment over the whole earth for its wickedness. And so chapter 8 is just, we're silent as we're watching. Verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And now all of a sudden begin, the seven trumpets are beginning. The judgments are going to come in three sets of seven. God does things in three. And seven is his number of completion. There's 7 days in a week. And man didn't dream up the week, God did. And it was around in prehistoric times, if you will. Because God gave the week, which, when you think about it, probably makes no sense. But it's God gave it to us, and so you know it's divinely inspired. And so there are going to be three sets of seven judgments. The seven seals, the opening of the seventh seal begins the kicking off of the seven trumpets. And then finally, at the last half, there will be seven vials of judgment. Seals, trumpets, vials. I remember S-T-V, S-T-V, which I find curious because all around the world, one of the most predominant forms of communication is satellite TV. Just curious that those letters would line up. I was in Mexico City. There were poor people, and they had televisions. In Africa, the missionaries tell us you'll find little satellite dishes. They have huts, but they have televisions. This world worships its television and the images it gets. And what does it get? Predominantly lies. How often do you hear the truth on television? Almost never. You're practically lied to on a daily basis. Why? Well, the devil, the god of this air, the prince of the power of the air, sees to it that people are deceived constantly. If the television had half a brain, you know what it would be telling those people? You need to be born again. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You better get saved. Life is short. Eternity is long. That which is seen is temporal. That which is not seen is eternal. What's going to happen to you when your soul separates from your body? I'll worry about that when it happens. It's too late then. There are no second chances after death. There is no reincarnation. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. How will you be judged? Are you in Christ? You go to heaven. Do you not have Christ? Sorry, there's only one other place off planet Earth where souls go. If it's not heaven, that's hell. Like the picture says in the back of a church, broad is the way and many are on it that lead to destruction, but narrow and straight is the gate that leadeth to life, and few find it. And that straight, narrow gate is the way of Jesus Christ and his cross. And so we see now God is beginning to pour these judgments out. So chapter 8, we look up into heaven. Chapters 9 and 10, we see the raining down of the judgments in chapters 9 and 10 coming upon planet Earth. So as you're reading, you will understand when you're reading 9 and 10, you're looking at the second half of the tribulation, you're in the time of great tribulation, and you're seeing judgments being poured out in that last 3.5 year period. Chapter 11, in this particular chapter, they are measuring the temple in Jerusalem. Because what's going to happen during the tribulation is the Jews are going to reestablish their temple and have temple worship. Now, they haven't had that in thousands of years since it was destroyed in 70 AD. They are trying to rebuild it now, but they're running into trouble over there. The trouble being that the Muslims have taken the Holy Mount and put a mosque on it. And they know that if they try to put their temple there, there's going to be war. And there's only so many Jews, about 14 million, and there's about 1 billion Muslims, and they're sorely outnumbered, and so they're not doing anything about it. But during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. And the Antichrist is going to strike a deal with Islam. And the Jews will rebuild their temple. And so we see the temple being measured in chapter 11. And then we see in this particular chapter, we see the two witnesses of God. Verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. So 1,000 plus 200 and a score is 20, 3 score is 60. That's 1,260. If you do the math and you divide that out, that's 42 months. And 42 months is 3.5 years. And the two witnesses are to do prophesying for this 3.5 year period around the Great Tribulation to remind people that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he sent his son, the Messiah, the Deliverer, Jesus Christ, and you folks crucified him, but guess what? He'll still have mercy on you if you'll bow the knee to him. And so chapter 11, we're seeing the prophesying down here of the two witnesses in the Great Tribulation period. Of course, what's going to happen, we understand, is they're going to kill these two witnesses because they don't like that. Verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, that's the Antichrist, and shall overcome them and kill them. And they'll be killed. But then what's going to happen, and when this happens, verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, probably kill them around Christmas time. And they'll be making merry, Merry Christmas, oh ho, the two wicked witnesses are dead, because the world's going to hate the truth. The world hates the truth now. It will hate the truth even more when the Antichrist is reigning, and it will be killing anyone that dares to tell the truth. They'll kill those two people. And what God's going to do, verse 11, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And what's going to happen is then these two are going to be brought up in a rapture and a resurrection toward the end of the Great Tribulation period. And not just they only, but you're going to find out that in chapter 14, the 144,000 will also go up with them. Because God's Jewish witness will then end. God's Christian witness will end in chapter 4, and God's Jewish witness will end in chapter 11 and 14. This is when the 144,000 go up with these two. Boom, they're gone. And then you will find, as we'll see, that God's going to use angels to preach from that point forward. He won't use human beings anymore. And then an angel will go about in the clouds and preach. People say, why don't angels preach now? Their time's coming. They'll be preaching after that rapture right there when the two and the 144,000 go up. then the angels will be preaching the everlasting gospel to them on the earth. We'll read that later on in the book of Revelation. So when you see that, and let me see if I can find it for you. Chapter 14. Chapter 14. When the 144,000 go up, chapter 14, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having the names of the Father written in their foreheads. When they go up and they sing the new song, after this, verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. And so, see, God in his faithfulness is going to see to it that a witness is left for him. And since the church has been taken up and the Jewish witnesses have been taken up, there's still some people on planet Earth. God is still merciful. Praise God. His mercy endureth forever. He will still reach down and save those that will turn to him in spirit and truth and repent in their heart. But it'll be an angel doing the preaching. Okay, so we see that. Now, let me go to, now, chapter 12 is a difficult chapter. Chapters 12 and 13. Because we're pretty much, if you observe this pattern, it's been fairly chronological. Chapter 4 and 5, right after the rapture in heaven. Chapter 6, what happens here in the first 3.5 years down here on earth, followed by chapter 7, when, I forget myself all these things, so just give me a chance to look. Chapter 7, when they seal the 144,000. Chapter 8 takes me back up to heaven, about the midpoint, when there's silence for half an hour. We're going to go watch the great tribulation for 3.5 years, and then begins these seven trumpets coming down here. And chapters 9, 10, and 11, we're seeing all this happening. And then chapter 14. But chapter 12 and 13 are kind of different, and this is where you might get confused in your reading. So I just want to help you with these chapters. Chapter 12 is like a, it's taken out of time. It's lifted up for you. It's a panorama of the nation of Israel. And verse 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That is the nation Israel. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. The nation was trying to bring forth the Messiah, and while she was doing that, the nation Israel, for the 1500 years before Jesus came. Verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Verse 9, the great dragon is the devil. Verse 9, the devil and Satan, that's who the devil is. And the devil's opposing the nation Israel. Verse 4, it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That would be, that goes all the way back to when the devil rebelled and took a third of the angels with him, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we know from a panorama, so chapter 12 takes you way back to the time the devil first sinned, back to the time of the nation Israel, and how he was always opposing the nation Israel, trying to persecute Rachel, weeping for her children, great lamentation. They killed him at the time of Herod. They killed him at the time of Moses. The devil's always trying to stop the promised seed from coming. So this is a panoramic chapter. As you read through it, it'll show the time of the battle between the devil against Israel from the time of the formation of the nation all the way to the very end with the deliverance in verse 17. So I just wanted you to see that chapter can get confusing. It's like lifted out of time. It's an eternal look at a panorama just to remind us, Christian, lest we be ignorant in our conceit and think that God's all about the church. And he does love the church. But Jesus is the King of the Jews, and he was a Jew, and the Bible are the oracles of God given to the Jews, and it's about the Jewish people. It's not about us. Okay? There are some books about us. Thank goodness for the books that are about us. But God's main plan is what he's going to do with his son, the King of Israel, and his nation Israel. And we get in on it as the wild olive branches grafted in but we better understand and not be wise in our conceits. And so he's reminding us in this chapter, you're not seeing things about the church. You're seeing the panorama of history seen as God's eyes as the battle between the devil and the nation Israel. Isn't that good to know? Don't you wish more evangelical churches would teach that? Yeah, me too. It would help. All right. So chapter 12 is that panorama chapter. Chapter 13 is now another chapter that pulls back, and it doesn't give as big a picture, but it kind of kicks back to here and takes you forward, chapter 13, kind of looking at the development of the Antichrist and his empire during the time of the tribulation, and how this beast came out of the sea, and how he had seven heads and ten horns, how his conglomeration had 10 different kingdoms with seven kings, because three of the kings were killed, and how he gave his power to the Antichrist. The deadly wound was healed. So the 13th chapter kind of take a look at what happened in the Antichrist and his kingdom through this period too. So again, it's a little out of chronology. It doesn't follow perfectly. It kind of takes a scope of about a 7-year reading in there. And I give this to you because I want you, because you're going to look at it and you're going to see, and I saw, when you see the first word of verse 13, your mind is instantly going to think that it is a conjunctive that is following verse 12. But it's not so much a conjunctive following as a conjunctive joining and saying, now let me just show you a little bit more of this devil and how he put his kingdom together. And we understand that kingdom was really begun to be put together after the church went up, when he seized the power and he really took the world to himself. So I want you to understand that. And then, of course, chapter 14 we saw is the rapture here. And then chapter 15 takes us back to heaven. The 14 goes up, and chapter 15 is here. And we see God getting ready to finish his work. And in this last little space of time, he's going to rain down the final judgments. We had seals, we had trumpets, and now we'll have the vials being poured out in chapter 16, 17, and 18. And that will be chapter 16 and 17 and 18. Are finishing the last part of the Great Tribulation, when the vile judgment comes and Babylon the Great is fallen, and that ends there with that 18th chapter. And then I'm going to have to erase. Do we have this? Are we good so I can erase? I wish if I had a bigger board, I'd do it all the way across, but I don't. So now we're coming to the end of the Great Tribulation. We got chapter 16, 17, 18. We have the vials. I like that word. You know why? Because they're vile. Okay? The people down here are vile, so they get a vial poured on their head. They change that word in modern Bibles. They call it bowls. Where'd you come up with that? They're vials. These are vile people. Okay, I don't know where they come up with this stuff. And so then the Great Tribulation is coming to its end, and what we see now is how will it finally finish up? It's chapter 19. And chapter 19 will begin with a camera in heaven, where we have the marriage of the Lamb, which occurs in heaven. The marriage occurs in heaven. The marriage supper occurs on planet Earth. So the marriage will be in heaven, and now, chapter 19, the bride and bridegroom are going to come back down, and the bridegroom himself is going to finish all battles in chapter 19. And once and for all, wind up the Great Tribulation so that he can now have his bride come to a planet Earth that's at rest and peace with no more wicked people. And so then chapter 20 will be down here on planet Earth, And that will be the millennial kingdom. And that will be 1,000 years. Milli is 1,000 and annum is years, millennium. 1,000 years. Okay? Just like it's written, just like it says, 1,000 years, six times. It says that in there. So it means 1,000 years. I love Harold Camping. Anyways, you got to listen to that guy. It says 1,000 years, but it doesn't mean 1,000 years to him. But we know better. God says what he means what he says. It's a 1,000-year millennial kingdom that was promised to the Jewish people, and Jesus Christ will reign on planet Earth. In chapter 20, takes a look basically at that, and then it shows you what will happen at the end of the 1,000 years, which will be the great white throne judgment, which will happen when the 1,000 years is over. That's the end of chapter 20. And then chapters 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth. This present world, even after it's been refurbished and remodeled with Jesus Christ living here, still must be destroyed. Because the millennium is the seventh experiment God will run down here, and it will end in failure. That's what you see at the end of the 20th chapter. See, take a look. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle, the number, who says the sand of the sea, and they went on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And even at the end of the tribulation, after Jesus lived here for 1,000 years, people will still hate him. And they'll gather together against him to fight him. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. What does it prove? God runs seven experiments and man fails in every one of the seven. Man's a failure. The victory's in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so then there will be a great white throne judgment. This earth will be destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth will begin, and chapter 21 and 22 go off into eternity with a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the overview of the book of Revelation. And so when you're reading through, you know where you are. I hope that'll be a help to you. Were there any questions? Yes, brother.
What was chapter 15?
Chapter 15. Let's go back there. Let me check with you very quickly. Okay. Chapter 15 is after the seventh trumpet is sounded, we get a look in heaven, and we see that God, even after these 14 judgments, still has wrath left for these people. So, you know, the 14th, they're brought up, and you would think it's over, because about 7 years, almost 7 years have passed, 6.5 years have passed, and you would think, well, boy, you've really poured out a lot on them, God, in seven judgments, and you see that he still has wrath, and then the last space of the seventh year period, maybe, I don't know, 4 months, 5 months, he'll pour seven more wicked, tremendous, vile judgments on these people because they would not receive the truth. And that would be what happens in 16 and 17 and 18 and then the closure in 19. Yes, brother. That's right. Jeremiah 17. Yes. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Amen. Yes, brother.
The rapture of the Jew, the 144,000.
That's correct.
That's chapter 14.
That's correct. That's correct. They go up with the two that went up in chapter 11. Come up hither. Yeah. There are three raptures in the Bible. The first one happened in Matthew 27. There's three times in your Bible you see the words come up hither. Three times in your Bible. The first one is in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. That happened in Matthew 27 to those Old Testament saints in Jerusalem that came out of their graves with Jesus after his resurrection. The next one is, and it's just like a harvest. You got the first fruits. Those were the first fruits that went up with Jesus. Then you've got the main body of the harvest. That's chapter 4. That's the church. A typological. But in terms of actual resurrection raptures, no one really resurrection raptured until after Christ. He was a translation similar typologically. But you've got the first fruits with Christ. You've got the main body of the harvest like Pentecost. That's the church. And then you've got the gleanings of the time of tabernacles. That's the Jews, chapter 11 and 14. Yeah, follows the Leviticus 23 pattern. Yes.
Those that revolt against the Lord.
Yes. Planet Earth will be a mix of many people. Many people will, you know, over the 1,000-year period, will have children. They will have children born of the flesh. regular people, and that which is born of the flesh must be born again, even during the millennium. And many of those people will not bow the knee to Jesus in their heart. They'll go for all the external services. They'll do everything because the penalty is death. It's going to be a religious state. But as soon as they get a leader like the devil, they'll go after him. Yeah. Not us. We can't. We have resurrection bodies. It's going to be a curious mix on planet Earth in the millennium. You have people in angels here, people in resurrection bodies here, and people in natural bodies here. Yes?
Absent from the body and present with the Lord, those who are already cast,
yes,
their bodies will actually raise.
Yes. Yes, that is correct. You're absent of the body, you're present with the Lord. If you die tonight, your body would stay on planet Earth and your soul would go to heaven unclothed upon with its new body. It would be given a robe to hold it in temporary in heaven, in a temporary holding of a robe, until it comes back and gets clothed upon with its new resurrection body at the rapture. Yes. Yes. Yes.
And verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I'm a little confused because the Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Yes.
When Jesus comes back, it's his vengeance.
Yes, it is.
So I'm wondering why the armies follow him.
Who would you rather follow? You want to stay behind? You want to be left behind?
I want to be left behind.
Okay. Well, so you got to understand that at this point, we really are just like the opposite of the little nursery rhyme, Mary had a little lamb, and the lamb followed her wherever she went. Well, the truth is that the lambs had a lot of little children, and the real children follow him. And we'll be following him, but he'll be doing the battle. But we'll be following him. Yeah, he's going to trod the winepress alone, he says, in the Old Testament. Yeah, he'll be doing that. Yes? Yeah, it'd be short. It'd be quick. Be shorter than the Six-Day War, yeah. Could be just as simple as him speaking and drop dead. And that's all he's got to say. All right, we're running out of time. Let's pray and we thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this book of Revelation. Thank you that you wrote it in a manner where it moves from heaven to earth, in time, out of time. Thank you for helping us to see it. And when we read through it, Lord, speak to our hearts individually and help us, Lord, that knowing that you are coming again, Lord, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holiness and godliness and continuing, Lord, to live for you and let you live through us and help tell others, Lord, so they will not be the kindreds of the earth, but they will be born again of the Spirit and they will be with us safe in chapters 4 and 5 in heaven when this terrible time of judgment begins on planet Earth. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.